all mankind became involved in Adam's sin, even though we weren't there in the Garden of Eden to try to stop him from eating that fruit.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
We're in a Bible study series in the book of Romans, which really is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the early church in ancient Rome. It's found in the New Testament right after the book of Acts. Now, Adam and Eve had it all. They had perfect bodies, the perfect environment, a perfect relationship with God, and constant communion with Him. But they lost everything when they believed the serpent rather than their Creator. Well, I'm your host, Esther, and today we'll be looking at chapter 5 of this book as our teacher, John Matthews, presents to us the theme, Living for Christ and Not for Adam.
Esther, thank you so much, and so good to be with you for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. And as we read Romans, the first thing we find out is that the human condition has been poisoned by sin. And as time goes on, it gets worse and worse. And time, you know, is not our friend when we get away from God, because it's like a rudderless boat drifting further and further from the shore. In chapters 2 and 3, we discovered that there is no difference between the way the Jew and the Gentile are justified, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by way of remedy, we are all justified freely when we believe what God has said and done, especially with regard to the sending of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And when we get to chapter 5 now, Paul is showing the benefits that we gain when we receive that justification through Jesus. So let's read it now from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what is Paul saying happens when we receive Christ into our lives? Well, the first thing is that we're justified. That means we are immediately and completely made right with God. As we read the original text in Greek, this justification is permanent. That means we can't lose it once we've got it. And we've received justification then once and for all. And Paul goes on and says that we now have this wonderful peace with God, this peace that passes all understanding. But what does that mean? Well, peace here doesn't mean that warm feeling that we have in our hearts when everything's going our way, when everything's going well. Nor does it necessarily mean that we'll never have any conflicts. Nor does it mean that we'll never have anything bad happen to us. Obviously, those who accept Christ into their lives may have this sort of peace as well. But the idea of peace here means that we no longer have enmity or conflict with God. when we sin, we create this huge debt that we owe to God, and it's far too high a price for us to pay. But when we believe Jesus, all of the sin debt that we owe is cancelled out, and God declares that debt has been paid in full. Once we are justified by faith in Christ, we are firmly established in this grace. A clear conscience with God is absolutely the greatest benefit to be able to sleep at night, knowing that we've done everything that God requires of us in order to get to heaven. As the American pastor John Piper said, the faith that justifies gives rise to lives of obedience, not perfection, but growing holiness. And verse 6 talks more about the work that Christ did for us to purchase that justification for us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, all of human history was waiting for the time when Christ, this second person of the Trinity Godhead, would come to earth and become the sacrifice for mankind's sin. And verse 7 goes on, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the glory of that statement. How rich the Father's love for us is. How amazing is the love that the Son has for us to be obedient all the way to that bloody painful death on that cross. You know, if anyone doubts whether God loves mankind, he need look no further than Calvary for the proof and the measure of it. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And now Paul begins his comparison between the first man, Adam, and Jesus, who is considered the second Adam. We'll explain this as we go along, but let's go to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, a short way of saying this is that all mankind becomes involved in Adam's sin, even though we weren't there in the Garden of Eden to try and stop him from eating that fruit. Paul says that Christ has reversed the curse. As Adam brought death on the human race through his sin, Christ made eternal life available to the human race through his sacrifice on the cross. On the other hand, there are differences between the old and the new Adam, which is Jesus, and we see this now in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In other words, the benefits that we gain because of what Christ did on the cross are much greater than the problems that came as a result of Adam's transgression. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there you go, Esther. That was a fairly short chapter in terms of words, but it contained so many important concepts which we'll try to work through, shall we?
Yeah, let's go for it, John. And I just want to welcome you, our beloved listener, to the program Mission 66. This is our Bible review program. And we've just read through the book of Romans chapter 5. And I see in what we've read that peace with God doesn't necessarily mean an easy life.
No, you're right, Esther. It doesn't. Because despite being justified and having peace with God, we still have problems and difficulties in life, which may well involve persecution. So why is that? Well, the reason is because there is God-given purpose behind it, to grow us up and mature us in our walk with God. And the fact is that hardship has benefits which are not apparent at first, because it makes us stronger. But God has to force the hard things upon us, because we certainly wouldn't choose them for ourselves. Remember, he's training us for a heavenly kingdom one day as believers, and there are lessons that we need to learn before we get there. So God is like an expert coach, making us lift heavy weights, run the races that are set before us, trying to follow the rules, getting along with our fellow runners, learning how to leap over hurdles and solve problems as they come up. God, you could also describe him as an army drill sergeant, getting us raw recruits ready for combat against the forces of darkness. And a recruit often has to learn how to obey orders, crawl through the mud, carry heavy backpacks, brandish weapons for defence. But God is also like a loving parent who not only provides for his children, but also gives his sons and daughters chores to do, disciplines them as necessary, and helps educate them so they grow into useful adults. And a lot of people think that since we have peace with God, this means we can just lie around on our couches and do very little. But Paul here is saying, no. Problems and tribulations are carefully crafted by God and brought into our path because he knows that we need to learn endurance and perseverance, which in turn produces strong character, confidence, and then that greatest of all human qualities, hope. Unfortunately, we learn things through hardship that we would never learn any other way.
Oh, yeah. Wow, this is some good stuff. Just speaking about peace now, John, it also says that the peace that we have is because we are reconciled to God. So let's get into what this phrase means.
Well, it means, Esther, that God makes friends out of his enemies. You know, when we were out in the world living carelessly and sinning against God, he sends his spirit to convict us of the things that we're doing and lead us to believe in his Son and receive that salvation. And once we have that salvation, we then begin to see everything with new eyes. It's like we're now playing on the same team as God. We have friendship with him, with God, because we're no longer fighting against him, but we've come to love and appreciate him. More than that, we now regret those years that we spent running from him and now rejoice to know that we are his friends, but more than friends, he actually makes us into sons and daughters, where once we were just outcasts. I wonder if you caught that. Did you catch that? We are children of God, his children. Wow.
Wow, indeed. Praise God. And, you know, John, I kind of want to park there for a little bit, but I think let's revisit how Paul makes that comparison between Jesus Christ and Adam at verse 12.
Yeah, well, it says, Esther, just as sin entered the world through one man, and that's referring to Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because since Adam, all have sinned in the same way. You see, when Adam sinned, he handed the earth over to the control of Satan. He didn't know that's what he was doing, but that's what he did. And you know, we can't blame Adam, because we're all involved in the sin which he brought upon us. We do the same things that Adam did. We listen to the voice of the devil rather than the word of God, questioning whether God really meant what he said, thinking that we know better than God how we ought to live our lives. There are thousands, maybe millions of ways that we can be wrong, but there's only one way to be right, and that is to repent and believe the gospel.
So I know in the Bible it says that sin was in the world before the law was even given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. So I think we touched upon this before, John, but let's revisit this and restate the importance of the statement.
Yeah, let's do that. And you might remember, Esther, we were using the example, weren't we, of the speed limit. And there were always speeders who would endanger life and property by driving way too fast. But they could not be arrested or charged with anything until a speed limit had been set. Once the authority set up that sign that says speed limit, 55 was the limit that we used for the example. Well, then the speeder could be arrested if he exceeded that limit. Or to put it another way, speeding is not defined until there is a legal limit posted. And once God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on those stone tablets on Mount Sinai, they became the limits beyond which man should not cross. But it also says here that death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. So even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. So everybody in all seasons of history are held accountable for Adam's sin, like it or not.
Yeah, and you know that, as we read through Romans 5, it also says that Adam was the type of the one to come. So what does this signify exactly?
Yes, well, you know, a type in the Bible means a pattern or a representation, and Christ is considered the new Adam, a type of Adam. And this comparison doesn't include only the fact that Christ was human, as Adam was, but also that in the same way that death and sin came into the world through Adam's sin, life and salvation came into the world through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross on behalf of humanity. So everybody is a sinner because of Adam. But now everyone has the chance to be saved because of Jesus. And so chapter 5 of Romans ends then by saying the law came in, not with the intention or purpose of saving anybody, but so that the trespass might increase. You see, the law is like a lantern that lights the way and shows us where there is dirt. The law lifts the rug up and reveals all the crud and the dust and the peels that are underneath that rug. And the Bible continues by saying, where sin increased, grace increases all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, my dear listeners, we have this life in Him, in Jesus Christ. This is what all the excitement is about. May God help us believe in Him.
Well, John, here's a question that often comes up among people who, you know, they're being exposed to the gospel for the first time, and they think to themselves, well, if Adam was the one who sinned, how does that affect me? How should it affect me? I mean, I had nothing to do with any of this. I wasn't there in the garden. I don't approve of his sin, so why am I being condemned?
Well, do you know, everybody is a descendant of Adam and Eve, the first couple. And this means that Adam represents, as some say, the entire human race. Adam's mistake automatically affects the entire human race, all the way down to us today. And in the same way, you know, I can't determine how tall I'm going to be, what the color of my eyes are going to be, or the color of my hair, because everything is an inheritance that we get from our parents. If our parents make mistakes in their lives, well, that will certainly impact me. Nobody sins unto themselves alone, because everything that I do will affect others. And since Adam is our ancestor, his sin interferes with our lives in ways that were none of our doing. But this doesn't mean that we have an excuse to blame our sinful forefathers, because we too are sinners by nature, and we individually choose to commit sins and to do what is wrong all the time. And so we should admit that we're no different from Adam, because every one of us in one way or another has also done exactly what Adam has done, and that is succumb to pride time and time and time again.
Yeah, that's so true. And I love how Romans chapter 5 really drives home the point that we've all sinned as a result of Adam's sin. But now in Christ, everyone will be saved.
No, everyone doesn't get saved automatically. Jesus' sacrifice only clears the way so that anyone who wants to be forgiven can be. Jesus said that only those who are on the side of truth would come to him, that there would be many who would choose to take the easier way, the broad way that leads to destruction. And few, says the Bible, would be those who choose the narrow, the tougher, the harder route of doing God's will.
So since, you know, God through Christ has cancelled out all of the consequences of our sin, John, I guess another concern would be whether this means that, you know, we're clear to just do what we want and we don't have to worry about sin anymore.
Well, we are forgiven, Esther, but the consequences of sin are real. King David was forgiven for his sin with Bathsheba, but he suffered consequences as a result and did so for the rest of his life. No, we still need to walk carefully in the light of the Bible and learn from the consequences so to avoid future sins.
Yeah, and I guess similar to that, when we look at verse 20, it seems like people are saying that we can sin as much as we want because, you know, God's grace will increase all the more and he will get more of the glory that way.
Well, actually, you know, there's a theological term for this. It's known as antinomianism. And they argue that we are no longer under the constraints of Moses' moral law, so that anything goes. And, you know, that's an example of how people twist the truth of the Bible to create an excuse to do whatever they want. Again, it's self-serving rather than God-serving. Unfortunately, the truth is it is possible to be deceived by ourselves.
All right. Well, this has been an intensive study of this chapter, John. And of course, now is the time where we can summarize what we've learned.
Okay, Well, our theme was living for Christ and not for Adam. The new life in Christ is far superior to any damages caused by Adam's sin. What man needed was salvation. And what we see is that Christ not only saves us, but also cancels out all of the wreck and the ruin caused by Adam's sin. And so we now have this incredible salvation. And along with that comes incredible peace with God. Amazing to think about the reality that is this. We are now his friends. We are on the same team. We have justification through his son Jesus. And as a result of that, God declares us all righteous who believe in his son. We have salvation from all condemnation, from God's wrath, and we are finally reconciled to God through Jesus. You know, it's time to reject living life as a victim of Adam's sin and start living for Jesus Christ instead.
Well, that is it for today, dear friend. But we will be back again, same time, same place, with yet another adventure through the book of Romans, right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.